I'm going to invite Carolyn forward as we prepare for our call to worship. Let's stand.
Good morning. You ready for the call to worship? Praise the Lord. I give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord. God has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. God is ever mindful of his covenant. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. We have changed the scripture, and we are not doing Psalm 111. Instead, we are doing Ephesians 5:15-20, which can be found in your New Testament part of the Pew Bible on page 183. I'll give you a minute to find it. Ephesians 5:15-20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's turn to the Word, the Gospel of the people of God. This is from John 6. If it is your desire to do so, stand with me as we share the Gospel. 6, verses 51-58. Yes. Jesus said, and here are the words that he said to them. He said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I hope you were listening as we worked our way through the lectionary. The Psalm 111 was one of our passages this morning. We moved to Ephesians. I had Ephesians out, and then I had Ephesians in. You know, it's football season. Have you noticed football has started again? So that means I have the privilege, like Peyton Manning, to call an audible. And that's what happened this morning. I called an audible and changed that first hymn. I'm saying, Omaha, Omaha. Hurry, hurry, hurry. No football fans in here. Well, we listened to the lectionaries. Did you listen to the different texts? And they had something in common. It was a little harder to grab a hold of, but then once I saw it, it seemed pretty straightforward. It's food. Food, that's a universal message. That's a universal. United Methodists can get a hold of that one, can't we? We know how to. It is around food that we celebrate. It's around food that we gather. It's about breaking bread together. It's about community and it's about gathering. It's a wonderful thing and a piece of that. Now, I want you to make sure you understand what I'm saying. Breaking bread together is a vital part of that. In fact, the Reverend Dr. Fred Craddock said, and I quote, "Eating and drinking are profoundly religious acts." Eating and drinking are profoundly religious acts. Now, I don't know about that when you get up in the morning for... You're smiling at me here, but you get up in the morning and you get a bowl of cereal. Is that the same? But yet, we need to think about that. We need to think about what that means. And as we break bread together in community, what does that mean? And how is that a piece of every important worship that is a piece of us? We finish worship here and we'll go fellowship together. We'll take a moment. Maybe it's only cookies and coffee. Today, I guess we have some other goodies for celebrating a birthday. And you're all invited. Root beer floats. Root beer. Consider that gift. But think about these several scriptures that talk about food. There's an interesting one of the Proverbs. If you're familiar with Proverbs, usually a proverb is a verse that will tell you some pithy statement about how to live. It's a wonderful kind of a way of being. But there is a piece, this is from Proverbs 9, 1 through 6, and it's one group together that's a story. I'm going to read it to you. Listen if you will. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in the town. You that are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight." It's an interesting piece, this particular proverb, this discussion about wisdom. Wisdom, the Greek term is Sophia. It's a woman, and it's female clearly. And she's inviting the simple, the immature to come. Scholars aren't of one mind of the meaning of it, but from our Christian perspective, it sounds like a call around communion. It sounds like we're calling it to Eucharist, the bread and the wine, the cup, the sacrament of that special meal together. But this proverb predates Jesus by a millennia. It's much before that. So it had a meaning prior to that. And some scholars believe it's a discussion about creation itself. The very beginning of creation. And we need to think about that time. Travel back with me in time. Put on your historical lenses and travel back to a time when the worldview, the cosmology, the world was flat. The world was one flat plane. In the earliest cosmology, that the earth sat on the back of a giant tortoise. Now, I'm not sure how the tortoise fit in and what the tortoise walked on and what directed the tortoise, but there it was. This was the cosmology. But later that cosmology changed from the tortoise to a world that sat on seven pillars. Now, seven, if you're a studier of the Bible, seven is one of those very important phrases, a number that is often indicative of the right number, the magical, the divine set, the seven. There are several of those, 7, 12. But here, it might be that wisdom is creation itself. Wisdom is creation and inviting us, animals to partake for food, vegetables grown, all of the plenty of creation for us, calling us, inviting us, and helping us to come and to feast. And out of that feasting, to recognize where all of that came from. Where does all of that come from? Now, some of you are going to say, well, Safeway. But where does it come from? Where does all that we partake of, it is created, given to us from God. That creation is the nurturance. Remember the manna in the wilderness? Moses took them into the desert after the Exodus and they're starving. And the manna came down from heaven and fed them. And here Jesus, you heard him a moment ago say, I will feed you, but not with the bread like the manna that they ate and they died, but with a different bread. So it is possible then that this creation is inviting people to come and through creation to know God, the great creator, that originator of all things. On the front of the bulletin, Pia Famia, wonderful clip art, do you see the woman there holding a set of scales with a blindfold on? Have we ever seen that before? Who's that? Can you name that? Blind justice. And it's a woman. Is that the woman? Is that the wisdom, the Sophia connection? I have no clue. Some of you might want to research that and fill us in. You know, it'll get you an extra mark of perhaps I'll mark your grade up, one half a grade, if you'll do a little paper on the exploration of women as wisdom, as judge, as what have you. She calls those ones that don't know God simple. It isn't an insult. It is simply that we have not yet been opened and eyes opened and made aware of God as the Creator. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. Recognize that all of these gifts are gifts of God and that are to us. And that's all Old Testament, but in the New Testament, what about feeding? What about food? What about this thing about food? Do you remember any stories about Jesus feeding anybody anywhere? There was the Last Supper, and he broke bread. But weren't there some other stories about feeding? There's the 5,000, and there was the 4,000. And there's a lot of discussion around that. The feeding of the 5,000 exists in all four Gospels. Feeding of the 4,000 only in two. But those stories of feeding the multitude, there was no food, and he multiplied, and he fed 5,000. So that feeding, and we want to just kind of say, oh, it was a miracle, but it was more than that. It was feeding them. Remember, in that day and age, every day you had to figure out how you're going to come up with that day's meal. And it was probably a meal a day. Some of us could do with that. Live with just one meal a day. I don't know. But today we don't worry so much about our food. I threw away a bunch of leftovers the other night. And I thought, what about in the time of Jesus? There was no such thing as leftovers. There was barely enough. And survival, eat, to drink, sustenance was your daily grind. Today in the prayer we said, give us today our daily bread. We brushed right across the top of that, forgetting and not realizing what it meant to the people in that time and place. Do you have enough to survive today? And what about tomorrow? The manna fed you for one day. And then God would provide it again for the next day. Talk about an act of faith living under that. So the feeding. Jesus said, and here's what we just read a moment ago. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. What did you think when you heard that? Did some of it kind of grate on you a little bit? You know, eating a body. The early Christians were called cannibals for some of these passages. It seemed like that's what they were about. It's only a metaphor, we know that. But they were taking some literalistic problems. Maybe it's a Greek mistranslation. Maybe that's the problem. Let me do a little research here. Let me dig around. Oh, I have bad news. The original Greek is even more troubling. It doesn't say, eat of my body. It says, munch of my body. How do you get around that? What are you going to do with munch my body? Munch my flesh. If it wasn't Jesus' words, I'd be tempted to kind of scoot past it and say, well, we don't have to pay much attention to it. But this is the Messiah. This is the Lord talking, munch my flesh. It's pretty strong language. Greek didn't help us at all. But we can do some work metaphorically. And here's where it's important. Now I have to back up. I've been reading a book. I've been reading it for months now. this book by Boris Chertok. I mentioned it before. He's a rocket scientist. During the 70s, when we went to the moon, the Russians were trying to get to the moon, everybody was rushing to the moon. And he's telling the story of what it was like to be a Russian rocket scientist. And he's telling the story, he's filling everything in, and I'm reading and understanding and hearing their struggles and how they're making things work. But at one point, two of the engineers are arguing between each other. They're both engine designers, and one wants to build the engine this way and one wants to build it that way. Doesn't matter what the argument's about. But the one turns to the other one and he says, "You're talking like a snipe far from its home bog." Anybody have any idea what that means? I read that and I stopped and I read it again and I looked for a footnote and there was no help there. It's some Russian metaphor that just leaves me completely blind and blank. So in context, I kind of took it apart and it means you don't know what you're talking about. We might have a metaphor for that. I don't have one off the top of my head, but some talking through the top of your hat or talking at what's a good metaphor for you don't know what you're talking about? Somebody's, oh yeah, we don't want to get into anything too wild. But you understand that we have some metaphors that would make sense to us. But here is one. You are talking like a snipe far from its home bog. This is in the 70s. This is a culture not too far from us. I was alive in the 70s. Some of you are younger than that. But we were alive then. This is a culture just not far from us. So now travel 2,000 years ago to a foreign culture and we have metaphors. You can understand there might be some differences. And this might be the case with this piece that we're reading about Jesus. You see, they had a different view of the body then. They had a different way of expressing how they were in the world, and it had to do with bodies and living and dying. In that time and place, you lived, you got sick, you stayed at home with your families, you died, you didn't go off to a hospital or a hospice. If you were going to have chicken for lunch that day, you probably chased it down and caught it. We have separated ourselves some away from the realities of physicalness. And so physical is very, very powerful imagery, and the language is centered around those words. Here is from Psalm 102. The person writing this is grieving. They're one who is afflicted, and they write it like this. "My days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is stricken and withered like grass. I am too wasted to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my skin." The imagery of body is very graphic there, isn't it? We might rephrase it. The days pass away like smoke. My heart burns like a furnace. My soul is stricken and saddened. It's more ethereal language that we use today. Theirs was much more literal. Theirs was a world filled with more concrete images of body and bone. How many of you know the word sinew? How many of you seen it anywhere else but in the Bible? I haven't figured out. Is there a place or two? We'll have to figure out where those were. Or marrow. The stuff inside your bones, the marrow. Unless you're a doctor or in the doctor business, I don't hear it except in biblical phrases. But it was very much a part of their lives. Sinews were a part of their lives. They're about the very structures of the body because people were more in touch with that. People were more aware and focused in it. And it became a better metaphor for describing things. So when we turn to that passage, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. We're not physical, but metaphorical for their time and place. They fit in well, but it was an important way to emphasize to people the realness of saying, take me into your bodies. Take me in completely. Fill yourself with me. Isn't that mostly our prayer in our Christian journey? How can we approach everyone we approach in a group? And before you do, I have prayed before a gathering and said, may I respond lovingly to everyone and everything I meet. May this be a gathering filled with Christ. I want to be filled with Christ so that I might respond as Christ would respond, lovingly, caringly, compassionately, kindly, honestly, unthreatened, filling myself. And that's my journey, isn't it? Isn't that all of our journeys? To become more Christ-like, to be closer on that path. Reverend Ron Hodges is a retired clergy in our conference now. Ron was a student at Johnstown years ago, and then he was the director of mission and ministry, ran the conference basically under the bishop for the last few years before he retired. And we had him up for a funeral some years ago, and he said, how are you, Peter? I'm good, Ron. He says, no, you're not. He says, you're moving on to perfection. I thought, okay, Ron. He says, think about it. You are moving on to perfection. That's what you're called to be about, isn't it? I said, well, yeah, Ron. I wasn't feeling like I was making much progress on the journey at that particular moment in time. He says, we're moving on to perfection. That's our call. That's our direction. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that moving on to perfection means turn ourselves more to Christ. Filling ourselves with Christ. Consuming Christ, and maybe this is what gets interesting. When we consume Christ, we get to a certain point, and then Christ consumes us, and we find grace. May it be so. God grant that it may be so.